First Peter. If you've been here the last few weeks, you know that First Peter, which we've been studying through, is a book all about finding hope in the midst of suffering. It's a letter written by Peter to the early church when it was going through some horrendous and extreme persecution. We're a little bit more than three chapters into this book right now, and Peter is beginning this next section, which with what I think is a weird rhetorical question. Here it is. It says, "Now who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good?" It seems harmless enough, right? If you were to ask someone in today's society this question, what would be the answer? Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to good? No one, right? I mean, it's a rhetorical question. The answer begs for, no one would. No one's going to want to harm you for doing good. But in this instance, what makes it weird is that there's this other answer to the question that we all know about, right? There's another possible solution to it, and it's this guy, Nero. We've also been talking about Nero. Remember, he was the cruel emperor who was persecuting God's children so much, he was killing Christians just for sport. And everybody knew it. So for those of us that have taken the First Peter challenge and have been reading it, how do we reconcile the idea that Peter's question leads us to the answer of no one, and yet everyone at this time knew there was someone who was doing real harm to Christians? I'm going to take a stab at it today. I think Peter was just trying to make the point that whatever happens in this world pales in comparison to what happens in eternity. Suffering in this life, yes, it is difficult and hard, but in the grand scheme of eternity, really not as big of a deal as we think. In fact, if you suffer for doing what's right, Peter says, 3:14, but even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. I mean, it's a win-win situation. If while we're doing what's good and right, life is easy and great, that's fantastic. Life is easy and great. But if you suffer for doing what's good, even better, because God has a reward for those who do good. And who wouldn't want a reward for doing good, right? So even if this guy, Nero, that's the color version, by the way, even if this guy Nero comes to you, you know what? In the light of eternity, this guy is no one. That seems to be Peter's point here. Who would want to harm you if you are eager to do good? No one. You know, in this day and age, I know we have a tendency to make decisions based on what is in our own best interest instead of what's right or wrong. It's a characteristic of our culture, sometimes even churches buy into. We look at a situation and we weigh it, right? We weigh it and we say, is doing good really worth all the suffering that's going to come from doing good? I know as a school administrator, sometimes a teacher will turn in a detention for a student, and I'll look at the detention and I'll know those parents. And sometimes the thought goes through my head, is it worth all the trouble that's going to come when I send this home? But Peter is saying, there's nothing like that to weigh here. That's not the situation this is. It's kind of like winning the lottery and being asked the question, do you want to take your money in one lump sum, or do you want to take it in payments each year? Because either choice is a great choice, right? The question is not, do you want to take the money? The question is, how do you want to take the money? So in today's passage, the question is not, are you willing to do right, even though it means suffering? But how are we going to do right, even when we suffer? If you're a Christian, rest assured, suffering is most likely part of God's plan for your life. When we look back at the examples of strong men and women of faith that Scripture gives us, I don't really see pain-free lives. I don't see easy sailing. It's not a walk in the park. That's why Peter says, dear friends, hey, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through right now, as if something strange were happening to you, because it's gonna happen. We just need to make sure that we are ready for it, and that we continue to do right and good while it happens. Peter gives us basically three components today of how we should do this. The first part of this, while we're going through suffering, is we should trust in God. We don't have any idea of what it's like to exist in eternity. We don't. All we know is the world we're living in right now. So to live our lives believing that God has a reward for us in eternity, that in the grand scheme of that eternity, suffering is not as awful as we think it is, takes a whole lot of trust. When he says, "So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life," it takes trust on our part to believe him when he says, "There's nothing to worry about or be afraid of." Now, thankfully, the God that we worship, the God that we place our faith in, has given us more than enough reasons to trust him. We have an entire Bible that's full of his blessings and his provisions. And Scripture, as we know, has been proven accurate time and time again, historically, scientifically. And even in this small church, we have so many stories of our own, of God answering prayers, miraculous healings, and undeniable provisions. So that is the first part. While we're suffering, we need to trust God. Second thing we need to do is use this as an opportunity to witness. 1 Peter 3:15 through 17. "And if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then, if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong." You know what I found to be true? Suffering, in general, draws a crowd. Whether it's a building on fire, or an accident on the expressway, right? Gapers delays, there could be an accident on that side of the Edens. These people over here are not affected at all, but what's gonna happen to the traffic? They slow down, that's what they call the gapers delay, because people like to see suffering. For whatever reason. You know, in Jane Austen's book, Pride and Prejudice, one of my favorites, Mr. Bennett has this great quote in there. He says, "For what do we live but to make sport of our neighbors and laugh at them in our turn?" Right? So whether it's because they're coming because they want to help us, or they're coming because they want to make sport and laugh, they will be there. They're going to watch you when you start to suffer. And that is a great opportunity to share the gospel message. Take advantage of the audience that's there and tell them why you're not afraid, even though you're suffering. It's because we placed our trust in Jesus. It's because we know all the provisions he's given us in the past and will continue to do it. You say, "Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you what he's done in my life." But the important part about this, Peter says, is to make sure we do it in a gentle and respectful way. Because we can also turn people away from Christ in those moments, right? If we come at them in an aggressive or condemning manner. Sometimes even the best intentions can come across the wrong way. That's why Peter encourages in that passage that our witness should be gentle and respectful. When we're focused on doing what's right and sharing God's message of love in that way, your conscience can be clear. You can let your actions speak for themselves, and the people who look at you and laugh will be the ones looking foolish in the end. Now, Peter gives us a couple of examples of people who have lived their lives that way. First, of course, always, is Jesus. That's who we model our entire life after. He said, 1 Peter 3:18, "Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit." Certainly, Jesus did focus on doing good while he was suffering, right? He was being persecuted, but it never stopped him from doing what was right and good. And he took every opportunity when there was a crowd to preach the gospel message. And although religious leaders did try to slander his name, in the end it fell on deaf ears, right? His actions stood for themselves. To this day, people who don't worship Jesus as Lord, even people who profess a different religion altogether, they don't deny the goodness of Jesus. They might have a problem with his deity, but never the goodness of his actions, because his actions spoke for themselves. Noah. Another example he gives us. 1 Peter 3:19 and 20. So he went and preached to the spirits in prison, those who disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were safe from drowning in that terrible flood. Now this passage is thought sometimes to have a couple of different interpretations, but the one with the most scriptural support is the idea that while Noah was building his boat, he was empowered by the Spirit of God to go and preach to all the people who were imprisoned by sin. He did God's will when facing suffering from others, because although scripture doesn't really spell out all the suffering that Noah went through, we can know that he suffered because, I mean, Noah was building a huge boat. It was enormous. It was big enough to fit, you know, 2 of every kind of animal. And there was no rain. There was no water nearby that was going to float that boat. And then on top of that, scripture tells us, we know the people at that time were so evil that God was going to wipe them out. So you put evil guys next to what looks foolish, what's going to happen? Picture a junior high playground. Someone's going to get taunted, right? Can't you just picture, what's the boat for, Noah? Is it going to rain today? I mean, it just goes on and on, because it just what it was for him at that time. But he was obedient. He did God's will. How do we know that? Because he built the boat. He kept going with it. He clearly trusted God. And he must have taken advantage of the crowd who gathered around him to scoff at him, right? Because scripture says he preached to those that were in prison. Okay. And the last way Peter says it is important to act while suffering for righteousness is, number 3, rejoice. 1 Peter 4:12 through 16. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, and if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. So be happy when you are insulted for being a Christian, for then the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. It says, don't be surprised, but instead, be very glad. Have wonderful joy. So be happy and praise God. How is that possible in the face of fiery trials? Well, look at the promise that it says. It says, so be happy when you are insulted for being a Christian, then the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. We can be happy because the Spirit of God comes upon us. And what does the Spirit of God bring? Galatians 5. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Suddenly it doesn't seem so hard. When we suffer for God, he will send his Holy Spirit upon us, which will produce joy in our lives. The responsibility is not all ours. We do have to trust God. We do have to make sure we take advantage of those opportunities to keep preaching while we're doing good. But God will rest upon us, and through his Holy Spirit, give us that joy when we do that for him. We just have to be willing to keep doing what's right and good. When the persecution and the suffering comes, keep doing what God calls us to do, even when it's difficult. So whether it's a friend who asks you to do something that's not right or expects you to act a particular way, or a boss who tells you, this is kind of how I'd want you to do it, and you know that's just not what God would want you to do. When those times come, instead of weighing it, as sometimes our society teaches us to do, weighing the good versus our suffering, because we know in our mind we're doing that, right? You're thinking, if I don't do this, I'm going to lose a relationship. If I don't do this, I could lose my job. I could lose my financial security. But instead of weighing it, if we could just remember Peter's point, which is that the things of this world pale in comparison to eternity, then we realize there's nothing to weigh here. Instead, we are to trust in God. He is capable of providing for your relationships if you need new ones, or finances if you need more. We are to use this opportunity to witness to him. Say, I'm sorry, I just can't. God has been so faithful to me, I couldn't possibly turn my back on him. And we are to rejoice because we have a reward that's coming that we can believe and trust in. And just a side note here that you probably noticed in Scripture, that reward in Christ, that Spirit of God that will rest on us, and all the blessings that are to come with it, are not simply for suffering. It is for those who suffer for being a Christian. Right? 1 Peter 4:15 said, if you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. Which, isn't it interesting that that gets thrown in there? I mean, you start off with murder, and part of me thinks, oh, whew, big sins, I don't have to worry about that. But then he goes immediately to making trouble and prying into other people's affairs, right? If you're suffering because you're giving in to those sinful desires, these blessings don't apply to you. You're not going to find joy in those situations. Any loss of relationship or finances because you're a troublemaker or because you meddle in other people's affairs or any other sinful situation will not bring God's Spirit to rest upon you. Those will only bring you more trouble. God's presence and joy only come when we suffer for our obedience to him. Now, living this way is not easy. Obviously, that's the understatement of the year. Suffering for obedience to Christ is never easy. But if we do, it is not only a blessing. Scripture says it is a sign of our maturity. 1 Peter 4, 1-3. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically with Christ, you have finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. You have had enough of the past of the evil things that the godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. So having the same attitude that Christ had, which is being ready to suffer, is important to our Christian walk, because if we're actually able to follow through in those times of suffering, it is a sign of being finished with sin. That's what Scripture says. It's a sign in your life, in my life, that we are finished with sin. How long have we waited for that day? It's not easy. We'll be tempted to make decisions that are in our own best interest. We're going to want to take the path of least resistance or whatever is easiest or most popular. But if we can resist and follow through with what's right, even when it means suffering, Scripture says you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. It's going to be like graduation day. We made it. We have a reason to celebrate it. We're not going to spend our whole life chasing after our own things anymore if we can start to live our lives this way. Remember when the apostles were arrested for preaching of Jesus? They were living this thing out. Acts 5:41, they called in the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them never again speak in the name of Jesus. And then they let them go. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer the disgrace for the name of Jesus. Flogged means beaten. And then they rejoiced. Why? Because they knew it. They knew this meant they had adopted the same attitude as Jesus had. They were mature in their faith. There was real joy there. And how about Paul and Silas when they were caught and imprisoned? Acts 16. A mob quickly formed around against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them in the inner dungeon. Think about that. It's not just the prison. It's the prison within the prison after being beaten and stripped severely. So the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. And around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? But when we trust in God, proclaim his name, even in persecution, the Holy Spirit is going to give us that crazy, doesn't make sense kind of joy. Your friends, they're not going to understand or get it. And sadly, what happens in our life, in this world, when people don't understand something? They're fearful of it. Or sometimes they even turn slanderous about it. Of course, Peter says, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So, they slander you. Why do they slander you? Because you don't do it anymore. But remember that they will have to face God, who will judge everyone, both the living and the dead. That is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit. Judgment will come for those people who cause the suffering we will have to endure for Christ. No one can escape it. It's coming for us all. Right? This passage even says how God went and preached that good news to all those people who died before Christ ever walked on this earth. He gave them the chance to believe and be saved. So we should start preparing ourselves now. The time of judgment is closer than we want to believe. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Christ Jesus. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. For those of us in this Western world, where this whole idea of suffering is just hard to grasp, because frankly, we as a church really haven't had to deal with suffering very much. You know, people in other countries have to endure far worse than we do. In some places, proclaiming Jesus Christ means you never see your family again, because they will reject you for it. In other places, joining Christianity means you will most likely be disciplined, if not beaten to death. But we don't have any experience with that. We don't know what that's like. These verses, I believe, show us how to start preparing ourselves for the day when persecution comes and finds us in the West. We need to start disciplining ourselves in prayers, staying connected to God now, so that when the time comes, we're connected to him. We need to show deep love for one another, because there will be a time that comes when each other is all we're going to have. It says we need to start using the spiritual gifts God has given us to our full potential. Actually, even more than our own full potential. Look at how he says this. This to me is interesting. It says, do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Then do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. That's powerful. This is not one of those talks about spiritual gifts where it says, just make sure you find your place in ministry so that it's a good fit for you. This is one day, very soon, the church is going to need you to exercise your spiritual gift. And not just use it, but use it with everything you've got. No, scratch that. Not everything you've got, everything God's got. I know how intimidating that is. Let me just tell you, as a pastor, to read that I'm supposed to speak as though God himself were speaking through me, I don't know that I have the confidence for that, frankly. But I know it's in God's word. And I know it's a truth that I have to embrace, just like we all need to embrace whatever God has gifted us. We are to do it like God himself were doing it, because the end is not that far off. We will not always enjoy the religious freedom we have now, and we had better start preparing ourselves and the church for the suffering that's ahead. And God's plan for the preparation of that is right here in this room, and it's in every church that preaches his word. We are to be disciplined in prayer, stay connected to God. love one another, not just with our words, but with our actions, and use God's gifts like you never thought was possible. 4:17 through 19. For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news? And also, if the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to the godless sinners? So, if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right, and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. If you suffer for God, keep it up. Keep doing it. Keep trusting. He is not going to fail you. We will receive his Spirit in this life. He's going to descend it upon us and give us that joy. And he's got another reward for us in the next one. The things of this world pale in comparison to the things of eternity. Suffering is not something to be feared, but embraced, because it leads to maturity in faith and a spectacular reward from God. My challenge for all of us today is to resolve. How are you going to respond when the time comes and we are faced with suffering? Because it's coming. Scripture is true. It says we're going to face it. Don't be surprised, Peter says. So we need to be ready when it comes. You know, over the years, being a teacher and administrator in a junior high school, I've had to work with and disciple several different teenagers. And naturally, all the curriculums that I've ever worked with have an area where we talk about sexual purity. And in that section, the young man is supposed to put boundaries on his dating life before we ever get to the idea of dating. So boundaries, what I mean by that is, I'll never be alone with the boy or girl in my bedroom or her bedroom. It means I'll never be horizontal, even if it's a movie night, I'm at somebody's house, never going to be horizontal. I'll never go beyond first base, whatever it is, those kind of things, boundaries. The point is to make those decisions before we ever find ourselves in those situations. Decide now how you're going to respond, because once you get in those situations and the hormones are raging, you're not going to be in a mind to make any kind of a wise decision, because the signals from our flesh are going to be blocking out everything else. All other signals from our mind, it's going to be blocking them. The decisions must have already been made before you ever find yourself in that situation. There can't be any question in your mind how you're going to respond. And the same thing is true for suffering. When the time comes, the signals from our flesh are going to be blaring and blocking out all other signals. And the signals are going to be, I'm afraid of pain. The signals are going to say, I'm afraid of rejection. I don't want to disappoint anyone. I don't want to be the object of ridicule. And we're going to start trying to weigh it. Is this really worth it? We can't trust ourselves to make those decisions in the moment. The decision must have already been made before we ever get there. We need to make the decision now for how we will handle and respond when suffering comes. There is no better way to do it. Don't leave it until that moment. Resolve today, not if you're going to do good while suffering comes, but how you're going to do good while suffering comes. And this is Peter's solution. Trust in God. Use it as an opportunity to witness to others when that crowd comes. And rejoice through the Holy Spirit when God puts his Spirit upon you for continuing to do his will. That's what we're called to do. Let's pray. Father God, I confess myself that I probably spend the majority of my time trying to figure out how not to suffer in this world. I try to structure and organize my life in such a way that it's easy for me and my family. Because you know, God, I don't like pain. These passages in Scripture that seem to say suffering is almost inevitable, they make me nervous. But I want to thank you for giving us the religious freedom that we have come to enjoy in this country. Thank you that I haven't had to suffer like that so far. We know, Father, this is a luxury that many people in this world don't get to enjoy. But let us not become too comfortable with the idea of a pain-free life. As we read in your word, let us embrace the truth and ready ourselves for what's ahead. We simply don't know when or where the end of this life is going to come, but we do know that we are supposed to live our lives being ready, because at any moment we know you could come like a thief in the night. And so today, Father, we make ourselves ready. Today we make the resolution that if and when the suffering comes, whether it's among our friends or places of employment, or if it's a complete culture shift in our country, we will embrace it and not run from it. Give us the strength and the resolve to decide today that we will trust you and we will preach your word and we will gladly receive your spirit no matter what suffering comes. And we give you praise and we thank you for the joy we know you will produce in our life at that moment, so that we will join those apostles, Lord, with that crazy, doesn't make sense kind of joy. Thank you for your message of readiness. Help us to take it as seriously as you intended it. The last thing we ever want to be, Lord, is not ready for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.